بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضل فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. ونشهد أن سيدنا وسندنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا وداعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد بعد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. فلا وربك لا يؤمنون حتى يحكموك فيما شجر بينهم ثم لا يجدوا في أنفسهم حرجا مما قضيت ويسلموا تسليما. صدق الله العظيم. وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: اللهم لا يدركني زمان ولا تدركوا زمانا، لا يتبع فيه العليم ولا يستحيا فيه من الحليم. قلوبهم قلوب الأعاجم وألسنتهم ألسنة العرب، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Each and every person should have some concern for the iman, some concern for the faith, that how we can live with iman, leave this world with iman, and insha'Allah, summa insha'Allah, be resurrected on the day of Qiyamah among those who have perfected the iman. In the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this narration appears in Sahih Bukhari, that Zubayr ibn al-Awwam radiallahu ta'ala anhu had a piece of land, and next to him, on another piece of land, there was his neighbor. There was a stream or a source of water that would run past the land of Hazrat Zubayr radiallahu anhu, and then it would come to his neighbor. Zubayr radiallahu ta'ala anhu would use the water and then give the water, or rather let it continue to flow to his neighbor. However, the neighbor was of this opinion, and he thought that, look, I would like to use the water first. So who better to decide what to do? Both of them take the dispute to the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, before we go and discuss what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam decided, let us look at what Sharia has to say with regards to a situation about what we discussed. That if you own a piece of land and water is running past your land and it's free flowing water, it doesn't belong to anybody, what does Sharia want? What does Sharia say about this matter? Sharia says that the water should be used by the person whose land it comes to first, and then the next person can use it, and there's no problem in that. Huzur sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after hearing what is the matter, instead of making a decision as it would be, he offered a compromise whereby he said that, look, Zubayr radiallahu anhu, you use some of the water, O Zubayr, and then let your neighbor use what he requires, and then after that you use how much you want. Now, just to digress, Huzur sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Hazrat Zubayr radiallahu anhu are relatives, they are paternal cousins. So this person who was involved in the dispute, he turned around and he said to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he is Ibn Ammati, because he is the son of your uncle, in our terms, in simple way, that you are making a booty booty masla. In other words, you sing for your own man. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a fountainhead of all piety. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the most just man you can find. He's the most compassionate man you can find. He's the most kind man you can find. He's an example for all of these things. And here a person now speaks to him in that particular way. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then gives a verdict and he says that Zubair, use how much water you need to use and then give your neighbor the rest. It is mentioned by the Mufassirin and the Muhaddithin and the Ulama Kiram that because this person was not happy, he was not happy with the verdict of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He did not make Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or consider his verdict as important, and he was not pleased with it, and he was not prepared to submit to it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the following verse. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes a qasam on his being that a person cannot have complete iman until they make Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the one that will be the judge in the affairs. For us to understand that a person cannot have perfect iman, his iman is in an incomplete state, if Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam does not play a part in his day-to-day activities, and when certain masai will crop up, Sharia and the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam should be the deciding factor, should be the one that would have the last say. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ. The ulama explain, and in simple terms, respected listeners, that after the Sharia being the judge in a person's matter, they must have no haraj. They must have no reservation, no doubt. The heart must be settled and it must now accept the verdict. It must accept the directive that Sharia has laid down. وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. And then to submit and carry out that verdict. Honored Muslims, let us now use this particular ayat as a gauge for our iman. Today, alhamdulillah, each and every one of us have this iman. But have we really made Sharia the one that would judge our affairs? We not only must talk the talk, but we must walk the talk. When there is a case of inheritance and somebody left it according to the law of the land, are we happy with that? Or do we want Sharia and deen to have the last say? Each and every one that is listening to this particular advices at this time should take the thermometer of this ayat and place it in his heart. Normally a thermometer is placed under the arm or in the mouth to check the temperature. This ayat is a check upon our imani temperature. Am I really happy with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants? Or have I got some reservations? Or once I've got some reservations, but just for the sake of going with the flow, I accept, but I'm not prepared to submit. These are the inner hidden skeletons in our hearts. Each and every person should now measure themselves. I want to die with iman. I'm making dua for the death of iman. I want husna khatima, a good death. I'm making salah, I'm giving zakat, I'm going for hajj, umrah. I'm doing dini work. But have I got reservation on what my Allah wants? To understand this, we are in the season where we see an individual like Ibrahim ala nabina alayhi salatu wa salam. We do not have to introduce who is Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam, but in his khullat and in his ardent love and display of friendship for Allah jalla jalaluhu, What did he not do? He left no stone unturned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspires him in a dream that now you must make qurbani of your son. You must slaughter him. Respected listeners, think about it. Today if we have to see a dream, our dream is not wahi, it is not revelation. And we cannot even use that as a proof. So if we tell our son, I saw a dream that I am shaving off your hair and I'm sending you to school without any hair on your head, the son won't be prepared to take it and he won't be prepared to accept it as well. He'll say, Dad, keep your dreams to yourself and may you have many more sweet dreams. But when it came to the case of Ismail ala Nabina alayhi salatu wa salam, satajiduni insha'allahu minas-sabirin, you will find me among the patient ones. So these Anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam were excellent, great examples of people, Allahu Akbar, who were happy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the deen and the shariat as a judge. They were pleased with the judgment and they submitted wholeheartedly. Then you see that the izzat they enjoyed and the respect they enjoyed. Now today, what is our case? We make a big hue and cry, which in fact it should be, when we notice that certain person has left Islam, and we say, you know, certain person, she was Sumayya, now she became Samantha. He was Junaid, now he became George. Our heart pains and we say, he or she has become a murtad. However, bear in mind, one is the physical stepping out of Islam. There are many, many Muslims today whose iman is in doubt. They appear to be Muslim, but the heart is not Muslim. This is what you call neo-irtidad. Outwardly, she is still Salma. Outwardly, he is still Suhail. But inwardly, in his heart, in her heart, she harbors malice towards deen. She's got doubts with regards to deen. This is called zehni irtidad. In other words, the mind has already become murtad. What is only left is for her to pronounce her disbelief and walk out of Islam, change her name and change the way of worship. Many Muslims live by this, you know, reservation with regard to deen, and they do not express it to anybody, but the actions speak louder than the words. The way they carry themselves out when certain advices of deen are given, when certain directives of Islam is put in front of them, that make your nikah in this way, have this function in this way, dress up in this way, think of the certain situation in this way. What do we do? A person now uses the mind to think that, look, this is not the way I would look at it. My view on this matter is this. When I start implementing my view, what gives me the right to have a view? A person says it nicely. It is not for you to ask what and why. It is for you to do and die. There are numerous examples of people who maybe sometimes unconsciously say something, but what lies in the recesses of the heart, sometimes it just spits itself out. A young man phones an alim and he says, Mufti Sahab, I would like to know that, can I marry this certain girl? Mufti Sahab says, what's the situation? Put me in the picture. He says, no, we both are studying. She's got an apartment next to me. I've got an apartment next to her, and you know, we, birds of a feather flock together. We're both studying in one place. But I'm doubting whether I can get married to her now after she sent me a certain WhatsApp. Mufti Sahab then asked this young man, what is in that WhatsApp? She says that the Quran Kareem, in her opinion, is a book of moral and ethics. She doesn't see it as a divine book. Na'udhu billah. The Quran Kareem, Zalikal Kitabu La Rayba Fi, Hudal Linnas. The Quran Kareem that has been revealed, Kitabun Anzalnahu Ilayka Litukhrijan Nasa Min Adh-Dhulumati Ila An-Nur, to take out people from darknesses into light. And you only take it as a book of morals and ethics, like some good pious person wrote it and just printed it. This is the condition of iman. Outwardly Fatima, but inwardly somebody else. We know many, many people who do not have iman. do very good works as well. Alhamdulillah, they feed the people and they clothe the humanity, and they go out of the way to see to the comfort of people. But we know what Quran says, that any person that does not have iman cannot enter into the bliss itself. However, when certain great stalwarts of the world or of our country leave this world, then Muslims themselves want to contest this point, that the person did so much to relieve people from the clutches of oppression. Shouldn't now they be going to Jannat? Hatta yalijal jamalu fi sammil khiyat. Quran speaks clearly. It explains without pulling any punches. It's calling a spade the way it is. You got no iman, all what you did, you'll be rewarded. You'll be rewarded in this world with your fame and recognition. But iman is a SIM card to make your call to Allah. But we will contest this. The heart is not happy with what Quran is saying. This is a neo-irtidad. Likewise, women's rights. If only we knew how much Islam protects women, then men and women who fight for women's rights won't blow their trumpets. Why do women get half and men get double? Quran directs us as to why these things take place. In the light of hadith, we are explained. In the light of fiqh, we are explained so many points that what is the hikmat and wisdom behind these things. We've got doubts as to why women cannot come to the masjid, cannot make imamat. Why women have to be covered, cannot they show their beauty. If you got it, show it. If you have it, flaunt it. All these rights of women we are fighting for. In reality, Islam has protected women. Islam has made women honored. Is it better to serve strange men a tray of food from a trolley, get smacked on the back at times, get poked and shouted, or get winked at in the aisle of an aeroplane? Is that better? Or to serve your respected husband or the respected folk of your home? When a woman is serving with skimpy clothing, tight clothing, figure-hugging clothing in an aeroplane, then she is considered a woman that is free and honored. And when she's serving people in a home, when she's looking after her children, then they call her a lousy frump. She's not looked at as a person who's got a career. She herself eventually suffers that inferiority complex, and it burns her till her old age that I did not make the mark. Why? Why do we look at Islam like this? It's because our iman, we are not content with the laws and the lot of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise, respected listeners, Islam looks at the holistic picture of things. Today, the laws of Islam are looked at as barbaric. When somebody steals, and now that hand has to be separated from that body. The laws of Islam does not mean that anybody can wake up one morning and say, now I want to execute Islam, and so I'll start executing people. Those that are on that tangent and are doing as they please with humanity, Muslims do not advocate their behavior. But what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has placed in order, that somebody, if they commit a certain crime, this is a certain punishment. These are actually measures to protect society. Otherwise, just think about it. You have a front gate, then you got electric fence, then you got beams, then you have a moon lock and a viral lock and a gate and a door and a yale lock. And then we have a gate within the house and burglar bars and security and a dog and a security company. The criminal is free to walk and do what he wants, and the innocent man is jailed up in his house. So who is really barbaric? To understand the term barbarism, the one who perpetrates evil and does wrong. He's supposed to be the barbarian, not the one that's trying to protect the innocent and those that want to make it in life, that want to live a normal life. One particular man who came from a country where some of the laws of Islam were implemented, he says, I could stop by a garage, let my engine run, put my laptop in the car, go in, buy something and come back. Do you think you can do that or I can do that? What we'll be left with is a set of keys in our hand, and even the tracker company can't find the car. That's how advanced our criminals have become. And he says this is because of the laws of Quran. Honorable listeners, it is not something to be taken lightly that, you know what, I choose to follow Islam the way I want to follow it. There is something to worry about. Sheikh Dahan Rahmatullah Ali from Hijaz al-Muqaddas, a great alim, mentions that once we went to bury somebody in Jannatul Mu'alla, when we dug up the grave, for the understanding and knowledge of our listeners, at times the grave is used once over because the body has decayed. When they dig up this one particular grave of a learned scholar, to their utter amazement, they find a European girl's body in Jannatul Mu'alla. Everybody is shocked that this is a grave of a learned scholar. How did this girl end up here? It so happened that in that gathering of those who came to pay their respects at the burial, one person said that, I know this girl. She is actually from one of the European countries, and she accepted Islam very secretly because of the pressures that were on her, and she learned deen at my hands, and it seems that Allah Ta'ala has favored her and transferred her lash and her body to Jannatul Mu'alla. So that's a very good ending, mashallah. But what happened to our scholar? So then they send a little contingent, a little group or a jamaat, go and inspect what happened to this person. Probably he's been transferred there or whatever it may be. And they go to the girl's family and they meet up with her, with them. They explain the entire story and the parents agree that you may exhume the body, you may dig up the grave. And there, to their utter amazement, gobsmacked, they find the decaying body of the learned scholar. Now they are completely, you know, taken aback that what did he do to end up like this? Now who better to ask than the wife? Sheikh Dahan says they went and asked the wife, who says that he was a pious man, waking up for tahajjud, he would do all his amals. But one particular reason that she can now, you know, pinpoint was that after they had relations, he would then say, how nice it is for the other religions that they do not have to take a farz ghusl. Honored listeners, this was not even a matter of aqidah. This was not even a primary matter. This is a secondary matter with regards to taking a bath. But he had some reservation. His heart was not complacent with the teachings of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then those that listened on said that this is the reason. This is the reason that Allah Ta'ala deprived his body from Jannatul Mu'alla and sent him to another part of the world. Now what is the reason that we suffer this dilemma today of neo-irtidad, of our heart becoming renegade and apostate? One of the reasons that the ulama mention is that material has become the be-all and the end-all of every person's life. Today, respected listeners, we have made so much effort on our material part of our life that now it has become a religion. And another factor that is playing a very big role in mind-washing us is the fact that we are exposed to media. Whichever way the media steers our mind, that is what we're going to believe. We have to now be able to separate the tea or separate the stones from the gems. A person must be alert and well-read to take care of himself spiritually. And together with that is our education system. By all means, respected listeners, our children need to function as normal human beings. But in Islam and in life itself, everything is to be done in a balance. If somebody only does business all the time, we tell him, balance your life with your family life, rest life, you need everything. Another person is overindulging in athletics, we tell him you're going to burn out. Likewise, today, education, which is something that is very important, has now become such an important thing that everything becomes secondary and this becomes the ultimate. It should not be this. It should not be like this, where everything is sacrificed for the sake of education. Yes, give our children education. Educate them well. Teach them the right things. Let them function in the system that they are living in, but not at the expense of the iman. In some of the countries that were occupied by those that came and took over their lands, they mentioned that any Muslim or any Hindu who comes in contact with our education system will be such that he'll be Muslim by body, but he will have a Western mind. Why? In that system of educating them, they have left certain traps. They have left certain snares that now trap the iman of a person. So the body, the Muslim body, remains as a Muslim body, but it's no more a Muslim mind. Another famous occupier of different parts of the world, he says that we cannot educate the millions, but we can make such a class of people that will convey our masses, convey to the masses our education. And in the case of India, they said the person will be Indian in blood, he'll be Indian in color, but he'll be Western in taste. Another high-ranking officer mentions that I traveled the length and breadth of India. This is only one country that we are using as an example. Otherwise, these things take place in many, many parts of the world. And we found people who got high values. But to rule them and to dominate their minds, we have to make them think that everything Western and foreign is good and greater. And then we got them where we want them, and that they will be a dominated nation. Today, Muslims, we can't think Muslim, we can't eat Muslim, we can't function with Islam because of this term of ihsas-e kamtari, this inferiority complex that we suffer from. When you're in a masjid, assalamu alaikum, but the same person you meet him in some other gathering, hi, bye, salaiks, alaiks, we are changing the salam. Man will wear the hat in the masjid, but when he comes out, he can't wear it. Woman will wear the burqa in Umrah, and she look like Rabia Basriya, mashallah. But when you see the same woman at some nikah, you start wondering, is this the little sister of Marilyn Monroe? Examples of the education system and how it's brainwashing our children and brainwashing our populace. Two young Arab youngsters go to study in another country. And their professor, who hails from another belief system, he encourages them for salah. And he's so conscious about them, you know, following the tenets of Islam. All this was a ploy just to win their heart, so that these youngsters, Allahu Akbar, could now get close to him. He did such a jadu on their brains. Such brainwashing he did to their mind, that when these youngsters returned to their home, they said, if we had the control of the Kaaba, na'udhu billah, then the first thing we'll do is break the Kaaba, because this is what kept the Arabs behind. Another grandfather takes his young children to Umrah, and when they're approaching the Haram, the grandfather is telling them, now we're going to Allah's house, as we all say. Meaning you're going to find Allah here. We're going to the house of our Lord. And a young child, he says, isn't Jesus our Lord? We as Muslims love Jesus. We love Isa alayhi salam. But we say he's the servant of the Lord. Now this child's iman has been corrupted. The grandfather there and there picks up his phone, phones back to our country and speaks to his son and says, you take this boy out of this education system, he would have died with disbelief. Not long ago, here in KwaZulu-Natal, two girls left the fold of Islam These are what reports are coming in front of us. What about those reports that never reach us? Another person mentions that my one son is studying in the Cape Peninsula, and my other son is studying overseas. Month of Ramadan came, mashallah, I phoned them. Say, better you must read your salah, Taraweeh, don't forget to fast, wake up on time, have sari. Both the sons reply, that made the father's hair stand on end. Dad, we don't know if we are Muslims anymore. Who stops a person from becoming something in society? But when these are the results of a person going to get education, and then he is losing his reputation with Allah, then such education is not education. It's a disservice to ourselves. Another incident that's quite shocking. A certain gentleman in this particular country of ours, he is now offered an exchange program for his son to go overseas. People try to talk him out of it, that look here, this exchange program is not for you because your child is not in front of you. You do not know how to control him, what he's going to learn, but education comes first. When a person sees education, next to it he's seeing stacks of money. Next to that education, he's seeing fancy holidays. So these things blind him. He was not prepared to listen to the mashura and guidelines of people around him. Ulama came, well-wishers came and tried to stop him. You are not bound to this. Never mind. The child won't go. He might not be known as a star pupil who got the opportunity of being an exchange student, but at least his iman will be protected. Don't worry, my son knows. Every person thinks their little child is an angel. But do we know that the devil also has a plan for the angels? Anyway, that son returns back home. And it's a habit well known to everybody that Sundays people wake up late, have a rest after a long week, you know, working 8 to 5, etc. So he wakes his son up, let's go for Zuhur Salah. And in very clear English, Dad, I don't believe in that. Son, what did you just mention now? That you do not believe in Zuhur Salah? Is that something to mention whether you believe or you don't believe? Zuhur is incumbent. You leave out Zuhur. You leave out Salah. What is the condition of the person that he will burn in the fire of Jahannam? But now you do not even believe in the Salah itself? That person, if he's not out of Islam, he's on the doorstep of Islam. Respected listeners, just to mention problems without solutions will be a disservice. We can avoid this plight that is reoccurring in our society. We got to take it to heart to get our children to the maktab, to get them to the basic primary education. This advice is reaching the ears of men and women. Today, in the name of going to do ballet classes, parents are prepared to let the children forego the maktab lesson for that day. Do you know, oh mom, oh dad, that only plans dentist appointments at madrasa time? What have you done to your child? You're teaching him and her ballet lessons to walk on the toes. The madrasa is teaching them to walk on the pulsirat, to walk a dog, or to take a dog for some training. I couldn't come to madrasa. People excuses. There was a time when madrasa took place on Saturdays. People used to learn. The mind was free. We were not looking at the clock 101 times. Eventually it became a Monday to Friday thing. And slowly we are encroaching on that to make it a Monday to Thursday thing. Why is it that when a child fails a certain academic subject, then he cannot go to the next grade? But if a person cannot read Quran, he's just pushed forward and pushed forward. What is the state of our Quran? Honored listeners, are we preparing our children only till the day that they're going to die in this world, or do we want to prepare them to meet Allah as well? Can our child come and read the laws of Newton at our grave? Can they come and mention the theorem of Pythagoras? Can they come and mention Avogadro's number? Can they come and read the laws of physics and mathematics and biology? Are those things going to help us when we as their parents leave this world? By all means, get them educated. Let them become doctors, lawyers, accountants, etc. But remember to not lose the ethos of Islam. What is a rose that doesn't have smell? It's fake. So the maktab system cannot be overemphasized. And Allah has blessed you with wealth. Instead of just spending that to update our units and tiles and cars and holidays, spend behind the religious education of our child that will help him in both the worlds. And then, respected listeners, another cure for our state and plight at this moment is to participate in the religious works that are non-governmental, non-profit orientated, that have got no other agenda but for the betterment of mankind. Alhamdulillah, we're not living in a spiritual desert. There are ulama whose hearts are big. You can go to them and learn your deen. There are ulama who are sitting and prepared to work on the hearts of people to show them the way to Allah. And alhamdulillah, in our masajid, in our localities, there's a noble work of asking people to make tawbah to Allah and inculcate the fikr of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is to speak about Allah so much that the love of Allah becomes embedded in the heart, and to sacrifice one's health and wealth for the sake of deen. When we will do this and move in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for long periods and short periods, then the heart will not suffer these diseases. When we will take out time for our preservation of our iman, then when our iman is being attacked like a wonderful car that has been shined and polished, will not tolerate one drop of mud on it, one speck of dust on it. Likewise, if our iman is being tainted, we will never tolerate it. And then, respected listeners, is to keep the ulama who are our guides in our works that we are doing. I would go to this extent and say that ask for mashura when you are building a house as well. They would guide us, build the toilet like this. This mustn't face Qibla. Make an entrance for the ladies and make an entrance for the men. Plan it out this way, that parda consciousness will be alive in your home. Plan your house in this way that you can have some type of janaza might take place there one day. It's easy to remove the body at the appointed time. All these things do not cross our mind. When we are doing business, bring an alim in to ask him what to do. Sometimes we are going to deal in interest. Instead of getting the help of Allah for our new venture, we have started making war with Allah. So the equation of ilm, through the facility of the alim, to be part and parcel of our life. Now today we want to do it on our own. Drive the car with no learning instructor. Work the new computer without an instructor. Use the new phone without all the relevant manuals, without the relevant instructions and guidelines. We're only going to botch things up. If that is the case of worldly things, brothers and sisters, never will you find a woman work with some new appliance but that she gets some guidelines with it, guidelines for it beforehand. Never will you find a man operate some type of computer system in his business without getting the IT in to show him the nitty-gritties. For one appliance and for some computer systems, we'll go out of our way to hire somebody, to bring somebody. Why? We don't want things to flop. But for the greatest part of our body, that is our heart, and for progress, for us to step into Jannat, and hopefully Jannat will Firdaus one day. We leave out the ulama and the teaching, a great disservice has been done in this particular aspect. A hadith was quoted in the beginning of my talk, and this is from Musnad Ahmad, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked to be saved from a certain era and from a certain time. He did not want to witness this time. Allahumma la yudrikni zamanun. Oh Allah, save me from this certain era. Wala tudriku zamana. And oh my Sahaba, may Allah save you from a certain time, from a certain era. What is that era? La yuttabau fihi al-alim. That when the ulama would not be revered and not be obeyed. In other words, ilm and ahl ilm will be left out of the occasion. Wala yustahya fihi min al-halim. And there'll be no respect left in society. And then Huzur sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying that kulubuhum kulubul a'ajim. In other words, that day their body would appear to be one of believers, but their heart will be one that is soaked in disbelief. It's a heart that has gone far from the actual path of Islam. To appear in our simple terms, beter blink, bunner stink. We appearing to be something, but actually we wolf in a sheepskin. The inside is corrupt. Wa alsinatum alsinatul Arab. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ends the hadith that then they'll be full. They also will be fluent in Arabic. Honored listeners in Islam, what we have to do is get back to basics. To just sit and whine and cry over the spilt milk was never a solution for mankind. What we can do is take care of ourselves spiritually, make some arrangement for our children and those that are soaking in the infernos of fitna, remove them from there and show them another direction. May Allah bless each and every one of you with a wonderful Jumu'ah, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your du'as as we hear from the pious scholars that between the khutbahs of Jumu'ah, Allah accepts du'as. At the same time, Allah accepts du'as just before the Friday comes to an end. Take advantage of these Mubarak occasions and blessed moments to beg for our hidayat, the hidayat of mankind, and that, oh Allah, once you have granted us hidayat, do not let us slip off the course, do not let us go far away, but keep us in line with the teachings of the Quran and Hadith, and oh Allah, give us sa'adat al-dareen. Wa akhiru da'wana anilhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.